This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the first lesson in our 10-week series titled, Understanding Ourselves. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will discuss the perspective of creation. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be obtained from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
I wonder if you'd take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. I would like to start with this very fine statement of the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 3 and verses 14 to 21. The book of Ephesians and the third chapter. This has been a very thrilling passage in my life as I have read it many, many times. It's filled with comfort and instruction and help for us as the people of God. The book of Ephesians chapter 3. Well, before we read the Bible, let's bow together now in a word of prayer. And now, our Heavenly Father, we have come here this evening to read thy word together, to fellowship in the things of God, to rejoice in your mercy and grace to us. And now we pray that you will open our understanding, enlighten our minds, enable us, Heavenly Father, to understand your word and who you are and who we are, so that we might be able to live the Christian life successfully. Now we pray for all of the families that we represent in this class this evening, and for all of the churches. We pray thy blessing upon our pastors in the great task that you have committed to them. We pray that you would so come into our lives that we might be a river of living water to the people with whom we live, and the people with whom we work, and with whom we serve, and those with whom we worship in our churches. We're trusting you, dear Father, for these 10 sessions ahead of us, these 10 weeks, that you will enable us and magnify yourself in our lives. We trust you for your blessing, and we thank you for how you're going to minister to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You'll notice now that if I might ask you to keep your finger in Ephesians and take a look at the first page of the material, that the 10-week sessions have been dedicated to this title of Understanding Ourselves. I've taken that right out of the Bible, as you see. And on the first page, I have tried to state the purpose of our study. The Bible exhorts us to take heed to ourselves, many, many verses like that in the Scripture. To sanctify ourselves, to examine ourselves, to keep ourselves. We're also reminded that when we received Jesus Christ as Savior, we were given an understanding. And this understanding, God desires to open or enlighten, is the word he uses in Ephesians 1, so that we might be filled with spiritual understanding, as he says in Colossians 1:9. Now, this course is designed to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in presenting the biblical material relevant to understanding ourselves, so that we may be led into an experience of spiritual understanding and may thereby more fully love and obey the true and the living God. Now, that's the object of our study. I'm thoroughly convinced, as you know, and I'm sure you are this evening, we're convinced that Christianity works. And that when it doesn't work in our lives as we believe it should, there are reasons why. And I have found in my own life and working with many people down through the years that one of the most serious reasons why Christianity doesn't work is because we have a misconception about ourselves. We have a misconception as to what God wants to do with us as persons. And so I just want to settle down now for these 10 weeks and, as you see, work along very carefully in some of the more basic doctrines in the Bible so we can come to a clear understanding of who we are, what kind of people we are, and why we often find ourselves in difficulty, and then what we can do about that. You notice the recommendation here? I ask you now to spend some time each day with the material, pray for illumination, to be honest with God, to accept the truth and obey it, apply the material to specific details, follow the suggestion for memorization. I want to make some comment about that and application of the biblical principles at the end of each session. And then here's this last statement I hope you lay hold of, and that is that we need to expect God to transform us. You see, that's what he wants to do, as we'll see here in the scripture. Then over the page, number 2, in the study outline, I have these 10 goals in mind I would like for us to look together in these 10 weeks in attempting to understand ourselves, first of all, from the perspective of creation. And that's what I want to work on this evening. And then the perspective of the fall, then divine revelation, redemption. Need to understand ourselves in the light of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost, and then the meaning of biblical surrender, and then the perspective of what we've been working on previously, the response of faith, love, and hope. How should we respond now, knowing these other 9 points? So you see, I've done it again. I've chosen the impossible. You understand that? But we'll try our best now to do as much as we can with all of these tremendous, great themes in the Bible and see how far we can get. All right, on page 3 now, if you take that and now look into the Bible here with me in the book of Ephesians and the 3rd chapter. This is Paul's prayer for us. And because it is inspired and placed in the Bible, we can take for granted that this is an account of the will of God for us. Ephesians 3, verse 14, where he states, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, there's some very significant statements in this passage about the title for these 10-week sessions. We want to attempt here this evening now to understand ourselves, and you see that this is a very dominant theme in the Bible. Notice in verse 16, he states that God would grant you. You see that? Now, he's talking about you this evening. When we read this word in the Bible, God wants us to pin it down in a very practical way in our own personal lives. Now, God is concerned that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, notice it's a very personal thing. Now, we have a tendency when we come to the Bible to read this and then to apply it to somebody else and not ourselves. Now, you see, now, that's a common fault. Now, we've got to understand that we're that kind of a person. And as we read this in the Bible, we've got to take ourselves in hand and not allow ourselves to do that. God is speaking to you here. It is the express will of God that you be strengthened with all might, that Christ might be at home in your heart. Notice again in verse 17, the last part of it, that you or ye being rooted and grounded in love and so forth in verse 18 and 19. Here's the word you again. God wants us to know his love. Verse 19, the last part of the verse, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. You see now, this is God's express will for every one of us here in the auditorium this evening. And now we need to approach the lesson this evening, and we need to approach our thinking about God, and we need to approach the Bible and the whole perspective of life with this thought in mind. That is the will of God, that this be true in my life. Now, if we start anywhere else, we're going to be in difficulty. You see, this wasn't written for the clergy. This was not written for somebody who had retired and had all kinds of time to read and pray. This is written for you and for me, and we need to take God at His word. Now, there are three or four or five points that I want to emphasize here, but I want to start out a little diagram on the board, and you know what word I'm going to put on the board here, and that's you. That's what these verses are all about. These verses are about you, and all of these concepts have to do with you. Now, to enlarge on it a little bit, or as you see from taking a look at the notes, waiting for the session to begin, when God describes us, He describes us in the Bible as a person. And when we look into the Bible with all of the verses that I've mentioned, then we see that there is something of a profound possibility that God wants to bring to pass in our lives. And we are individuals who have been created, so created by God, that we have been involved in profound possibilities. There's a great potentiality that God has in mind for us. And He wants us to approach it like that. And to realize that He wants to start with us as a person. And then to realize, as persons, that there is this great possibility. Now, many of us, by our thinking, severely limit what God wants to do with us. So we have to back up and take a look at ourselves as God has created us in His image and in His likeness. Now, I have jotted down this afternoon as I was looking over Paul's prayer. I was looking at this, and I've jotted down two or three things. Let me read what I have said here to myself. First of all, that God is concerned about you as a person. I don't believe anybody can read these verses that we've read and not come up with that. You see, I found the word you four times, and then the 20th verse is like a benediction where he states, now unto him that is able to do what? To do just what he has said. God is able to work in your life so that you can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, notice that term, inner man. Now what do you think that statement's referring to? It's talking about you as a person. You see, now God is concerned about our outer man, as Paul describes it, but there's something much more important in the mind of God, and that is, he is concerned about us as a person. He's concerned about us as to how we feel on the inside. He's concerned about you as and your own personal inner life. And that's where he wants to start. That's where he starts in the prayer. And that's why it states here that he wants to strengthen you by his Spirit with might in the inner man. Now, what conclusion can we come to as we read this? First of all, the conclusion that I wrote down this afternoon is that God is concerned about you. Now, all of us, because of the fall, I'm going to talk about this next week now, but all of us, because of the fall, have a profound problem of really believing that God is concerned about us. We have a very serious problem with that. We have a tendency to turn off all of that kind of thinking, and we may not do that. You see, God has made us, and he wants us to know that he's concerned. The second thing I've written is that we are important to God. Now, you read through a section like this. Now, what conclusion can you come to? Not only that God is concerned about us, but that we are, as persons, we are important to him. Thirdly, as we read this section, I've written down that he wants you to know his love. Notice in the middle of the passage that in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, take a look at that. What's ever going to get you started in the Christian life? Whatever is going to produce roots and foundation stones for the living of the Christian life? According to the Bible, it's an understanding of the love of God. Now, many of us, because of the fall, we can hardly believe that God is concerned about me, that I'm important to God, and that God loves me. But that's what the Bible says, and in spite of what's happened to us and our feelings and our circumstances and everything else, we've got to simply believe God. We're never going to be rooted and grounded in anything else. But this great step number one, this priority of the Bible, to understand that he's concerned about us, we're important to him, he loves us, and he wants to minister to us. The next statement, number four, is that he wants to meet your inner and personal need. Now, it's impossible to read this prayer without coming up with that kind of a conclusion. He desires to reach into your inner life and minister to you. And then last of all, the fifth one I've written, certainly not the last one it could be, but the last one I've jotted down here, that he wants the most intimate life of fellowship with you that's possible. You read these various requests in Ephesians 3, and it all ends up with the fact that God desires that intimacy of fellowship. And now, how can that all come about? That's why he puts in verse 20. Now, unto him that's able to do this, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Do you know there are some of you here tonight, and you have never asked him to do this? There's some of you, you have never been able to consciously come into the presence of God believing that this could be a part of your daily life. I want you to know it can be. And the whole design of these Thursday night Bible classes that we've been having all of these years has had that as its goal, that you might know that you can live a life with God's hand upon you. You can live a life with God's love in your life, and that he wants to do it. And you can ask him by faith on the basis of the Bible to do in your life what he's promised you. Now, most of us this evening feel that something's happened to us and that we have lost the opportunity of having God do this. I don't believe that's true. I don't think you would be here this evening if that were true. Now, we need to take God at his word and look away from how we feel and look away from what's happened to us and our circumstances and become believers of the Bible and become aggressive about doing what he urges us to do. And that is, if we would ask him, he pledges to be able to do in your life and mine exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Well, it's a great encouragement now when we take a look at this. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we all believe that God has designed Christianity to work. And now I want to just work on the other side of the coin for a little while. Even though we realize such a great privilege of asking God to do what we've been talking about, all of us have within us things that we don't understand. And all of us have actions and things happen to us that we don't quite understand. And as I was preparing this lesson, I thought of some things that I need to enumerate. For example, I have 15 things that are common characteristics. You don't need to write these down because you you know them as well as I, that often we have such a thing as anger in our life, and lust, and anxiety, and fear, and guilt, and selfishness. And we have despair and depression. We often have loneliness and hopelessness, a sense of hopelessness. And we wonder about meaninglessness in our life and about the lack of compassion, pride, and envy, and jealousy. You didn't know there were so many, did you? You also know I haven't hardly gotten started. You see, that's a part of your life and mine. Now, we have to understand, how can this be? How is it that we've been created by God, and here we are, redeemed people, and all of us here in this auditorium, we love the Lord. And yet we often find ourselves characterized by things that are just the contradiction of what the Bible states we ought to have on the inside. Now, we can understand this. You see, the Bible has been given to us to enlighten our understanding. That's a part of Paul's first prayer in Ephesians. And so it's the will of God that we come to a conclusion about this as to how it's possible to be a genuine believer and still have such situations and paradoxes and such feelings and going on in our daily experience. Well, I want to work with that now for these 10 weeks and talk with you about it. It's important to find out why and then to be free from it. Now, it's hard to do this. I just want to say that. It's hard for us to come to a session like this and now to really allow God the Holy Spirit to work on us. It takes a good deal of courage for a person to seek to understand themselves, because many times we're afraid of what we're going to find. You know how that goes? To sit down with a person and really talk with an individual about your own inner self is a hard thing to do. Have you noticed it's not at all difficult to talk about the weather or about high prices? But when you start talking about yourself and start laying yourself bare, it takes a great deal of courage. Secondarily, it takes honesty and humility. It's real hard for us to accept many times what we find on the inside. And that's why repentance is a necessity for a person becoming a Christian. In some measure, we have to be honest before God and state it like it really is, that we are sinners. And that takes honesty, and it takes a great deal of humility on our part. Then last of all, it takes faith and determination to do something about it by the grace of God. Now, we've been going through some very important sessions here in our Thursday night Bible class. You remember we spent all of that time, spent 20 sessions on the person of our God, talking about the attributes of God. We spent 10 important sessions on the grace of God, 10 important sessions on how to respond to God by faith, love, and hope. I think we're far enough along so that we can get a hold of this subject now and really be able to do something about it. I think that we're far enough along to be able to have the honesty and the humility and the courage and the determination and the faith and the trust in God and ourselves to be able to ask the Holy Spirit to turn His searchlight upon ourselves and ask Him to show us what this is all about, so that we can be free people. He wants to make us free and not live with some of these 15 things that I've mentioned here this evening. So now, I wonder if you would take your sheet and look with me. I'm on page 3, and I want to talk with you now about this first lesson for a few moments this evening. I have here in the introduction that if we're going to understand ourselves, we must begin with our creation. Not with how we feel, and not with how poorly things are going. Now, that's not the place to begin. We've got to go back where God started with us, and He started with us in our creation. I state here that this is not to deny that our daily existence is important for self-understanding. It is. We'll get to that. However, we must have a perspective whereby our day-by-day experiences may be evaluated. And as far as I know in the Bible, there's no other perspective than the perspective of our creation. That we've been created in the image and likeness of God. I state here that a study of creation is also helpful in that we are led more and more to understand the greatness of our Creator. It's interesting to see that God often refers to His acts of creation to illustrate His power and majesty. Then I give you some verses here. Such a study as this should lead us to recognize the greatness of God, to worship and praise Him, to obey Him, to respond to Him in faith, love, and hope. Now, I just wish I had time to stop and talk about the greatness of God as He has revealed Himself as our Creator. You see, God understands how hard it is for us to know Him. And so, in critical times in the Bible, and I've given you only a little sample right in the middle of Isaiah, and there are many passages like this through the Bible, and very critical times, what God will do is try to illustrate His greatness to us by taking the greatest thing that we can see and saying, look, I made it. Don't you understand? If I made it, try to imagine how great I am. And so He talks about making all of the heavens, the sun, the stars, the moon, the constellations, the earth, the world in the large and the world in the small. And He says, to whom would you liken me? Trying to sort of goad us into thinking about the greatness of God. You see, now, we have to think about that because that's the theme back there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 where it states, now, unto Him that is able. Now, don't you think that if God could make all of the universes, that He can reach into your life and minister to you since He created you to begin with? Why, of course He can. It's that perspective of the greatness of God and our faith and trust in God that's so important, and many times we are lacking in that. Here on page 3, I give a little sample now of the biblical position. I've tried to summarize it very briefly. So let me comment on a couple of these very, very quickly. First of all, we have to take the position that we've been created by God and not by an evolutionary force. Now, there's a great deal of controversy today, not about evolution. I'm not talking about that now. That's settled if you believe the Bible. What I am talking about is that there's a great deal of controversy among us as evangelicals as to whether God created Adam and Eve, and then the computer just ran on, and here we are, or whether God created us personally. I believe in the latter. I believe that God chose to create us as persons, just the way we are, and that we need to accept ourselves as God's creation. I don't think even because of the fall that we have insurmountable problems. I think that if you're going to understand yourself as a person and be able to have the grace of God in your life, so the profound possibility that He built into you, that here's where we're going to have to start. We're going to have to start with the realization that God made me. Well, I'll pick that up a little later this evening. Capital B, that man was created in God's image. In all of these verses, the natural image is that we are persons, personality. By this, we mean at least a self-consciousness and self-determination. That is, we know ourselves and we can make a choice. Secondarily, by our creation, we possess intellectual ability, natural affection, and freedom to make decisions. The moral image in which we've been created in these verses remind us that we are people who can know and understand and implement righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. For example, in A, by creation, man was given the ability to know truth, to love, to express himself in righteousness and holiness, and to make meaningful decisions. In his creation, man was thereby able to express himself in this way in his relationship to God, to other members of the race, and then to himself. Then thirdly, man was created in a relationship with God whereby he was given dominion over the earth and exhorted to cause it to develop its potentiality. Now see, this is a sample of the material that I've tried to summarize here in the Bible. And now on page 5, I want to, page 4, I want to work along with a sample as to what this means. Now, you've seen the little diagram that I've just given you, this little outline that I've given you on page 3 before, a few years ago. But now I want to settle down this evening and try to talk with you as to what the material really means. First of all, we see here that God created us as persons, and that God treats us as persons. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That's the only way that God will ever treat you. Now, you can deny Him access to you as a person. You can do that. That's one of our abilities. God made us in such a way so that we can say no to God, even to God. That's an unusual thing. When you see this in the Bible, it's something that's amazing. That God has given to us determination, self-determination. He's given to us a will. He's given to us choice, volition. We can even say to God, no. What a fantastic thing that is. We can do that. And that God will allow that no to stand. Now, many of us are wondering, and you may be wondering in the depth of your own thinking right now, is God really treating me as a person? Have you ever thought that perhaps God can only treat you the way you allow Him to? You see, God won't treat you in any other way. There's only one way He can reach you, and that is through that provision and divine channel as to how He created you. Now, He created you as a person with some profound possibility. And if we as individuals choose to blank God out, He's not going to reach you any other way. There isn't any other way that God can reach you. If we say no to the love of God, God's not going to reach you by hate, because God is love. And we need to stop and think about that. Notice the little paragraph here. The fact that God has created us as persons and treats us as persons, this sets the pattern and perspective as to how I am to regard myself. Now, we're talking about understanding ourselves now. I must accept and treat myself as a person. I have the right and privilege to know, to be heard, to feel, to have an opinion, to develop my potentiality, to assume responsibility, to do meaningful tasks, and to enjoy life. I may not treat myself as a thing or as unimportant or as irresponsible. Now, here's where we have to begin. And I think some of you are immediately starting to see that this is one reason why we're in trouble. And that is that we haven't treated ourselves as persons. We often treat ourselves as a thing. We treat ourselves as something that has to be fed and put between the sheets and shaken into life in the morning and taken off to work. We treat ourselves as a thing. You have rights and privileges, and you've got to recognize your own individual rights and privileges. And God recognizes that. Notice in some of the passages of Scripture, and I don't have time to take these up with you now, but maybe I can explain some of them. Like in Genesis 15:1, 16:8 of Genesis, and 1 Samuel 3:4, we have only an indication of what we find all through the Bible, and that is that when God speaks to people, He calls them by their name. In Genesis 15:1, He called Abraham, and He said, "Abraham." And in Genesis 16:8, Hagar was out there in the desert with her boy, and he said to her, "Hagar." He called her by name. And in 1 Samuel 3:4, the little fellow was sleeping there, and he said, "Samuel," he called him by name. He didn't say, "Hey, you thing." You see, God didn't do that. Now, God doesn't treat us as a thing. Now, if we treat ourselves as a thing and say no to God, you see, maybe the reason why we're having difficulty in our life is that we have never accepted what it really means to have been created by God as a person. Now, we've got to stand up straight and look ourselves in the face in the mirror and accept the fact that God made you. And there's something profoundly sacred about you. Now, where does God expect us to begin? He expects us to begin with the Bible, with truth, with practicing the truth. And if we're going to understand ourselves, we've got to start practicing the truth as to what God says about us. We've got to accept ourselves as persons. You have rights and privileges. And you've got to start by giving yourself certain rights and privileges before God. Well, I'd like to spend a great deal of time on some of this material. In Psalm 23, we're reminded that He's made a provision for us as a person. What a great thing that is. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." What a transforming passage of Scripture that is. He uses the illustration now of the shepherd and of the flock. And if that can exist between a man and animals, don't you see what God wants profoundly to be to us? God wants to treat you as a person. And He wants you to understand that and cooperate with Him. And to respond to Him like that. He wants you to know, like in Psalm 23:1, that He understands about your wants. And He wants you to expect that He will fulfill them. Now, He never created you with those inner desires to mock you and to allow you to go through life unfulfilled. Not at all. Well, in Matthew 7, we're reminded about God being our Father. Think of all that, what that should mean to us. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. We are reminded that God has given to us meaningful tasks of going into all of the world. In Colossians 1, it's the prayer of Paul again, reminding us that God wants to bring fulfillment to us. And 1 Timothy, it should be 4:16 instead of 5:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul wrote that young fellow who's going out into the ministry, and he said to him a very profound thing. He said, "Now you take heed to yourself. Make provision for yourself." Now you see, now that's right out of the chart. That's right out of the Bible. That we've got to do that. God expects you, and He wants to hold you responsible for taking heed to yourself as a person. Now I think that when the Bible says about denying ourselves, that we often have the application very erroneously applied to ourselves. When the Bible says to deny ourselves, it doesn't at all mean that we are to deny ourselves as persons. What it really means is deny that old self. Don't allow that effect of the fall to dominate you. You see, the Bible would contradict itself boldly if by denying ourselves, like the seventh chapter of Mark, where the Lord Jesus said, if any man is going to be my disciple, let him deny himself. If it would mean deny ourselves as a person, the Bible would contradict itself. That's not at all what it means. God expects you to pay attention to yourself as a person in the sight of God. Well, secondarily here, God holds us responsible as persons. I'm taking too much time for this now, but let me just read the paragraph. Our primary responsibility is to honor and glorify God in the light of our creation. We're also held responsible by God to treat ourselves and other persons correctly. These obligations to which God holds us and their implications for the Scripture and judgment are to be recognized as an evidence of God's love. He's treating us as persons. Don't you see that your very presence here, the fact that you exist, that you live, that you have being, that you're a person, means, number one, that God loves you and that He chose to create you. And He holds us responsible now as persons. Now, if he didn't hold us responsible, He wouldn't be treating us as persons. Some of these verses, for example, in Genesis 4:9, the statement about Cain and Abel, you remember. He asks Cain, where is your brother? In the previous verse, and Cain made that sarcastic, ironic statement, and that is, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, we are our brother's keeper. We have a profound responsibility to God, one for another. And Cain was responsible for his brother. In Isaiah 43, our responsibility grows out of this creation possibility. Tremendous passage. I wonder if you take your Bible now. Let's just stop the order here for a moment. And notice in Isaiah 43, we have this very encouraging portion of the Bible. Isaiah 43, verse 21. 43:21, talking about our creation now. Maybe I can ask you to read verse 1 and verse 7. Notice the 43:1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Then verse 7, even everyone that's called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Then verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, you see, and they shall show forth my praise. But now, verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle. Verse 24, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. You see, God holds us responsible now to come to Him, to recognize that He has created us. And when we see this in the Bible, we understand that God is treating us the way that He made us. He treated us as a person, and He wants us to understand that He holds us responsible as persons. Then the passage I have on page 4 in Romans 14 is a reminder that when we stand in His presence, we're going to have to give an account for our obligation and for our responsibility. Then page 5, please. I have here, still under capital A, number 3, that is God's will that we be fulfilled as persons. Now, I have said to you now for many, many months in these Thursday night Bible classes that one of the reasons why we're not fulfilled is that we miss this very first point. And that, first of all, we don't understand what genuine fulfillment means. Since we don't understand that, and we're holding God off at arm's length, we never get in step with the plan and the purpose of God for our own fulfillment. I make the statement here that the Bible is very clear in its teaching that God made us so that only He could bring fulfillment to us through a life of love and devotion to Himself. This is what the Scripture means when it states that we're made for God. We just read it in Isaiah 43:21, where it states, this people have I formed for myself. The many references in the Bible to the joy of the Lord also emphasize this great truth. Once a believer learns this secret of surrender and fellowship with God, then all of the facets of life become enjoyable. It's a tragic mistake to give up hope of fulfillment, or to covet, or to seek fulfillment first in possessions, abilities, relationships of life, or in ourselves. And now all of us have fallen into that. That's why I want to talk next time about the fall. Because the fall has just turned everything around. The fall has gotten us to emphasize the outer man instead of the inner man. The fall has gotten us to measure everything by our possessions. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Well, if it doesn't consist in what we possess, what does it mean then to be fulfilled? And he goes on to give that frightening parable about the rich farmer. And he said to the man as he stood in his presence, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now, you see, now that's what God wanted, was to bring fulfillment to that person in the inner man. And here, he had gone all through life as a rich farmer, and he had missed the meaning of life. It's a tragedy that many of us as Christians are missing it. We're measuring our success by the number of cylinders in our automobile engine, whether it shifts for itself, the number of bathrooms in our home, thickness of our carpet, bank account, degrees after our name, people in our work crew, how many children we have or don't have, you know. We measure our success by the outer man. No wonder we're not fulfilled. God never created you so that you would be fulfilled by steak or sex or a bank account. He made you as a person. And he made you in his image. And God is a person. Only God can satisfy you. Now, if you're an ordinary kind of a congregation, at least half of you have given up ever finding personal fulfillment. Now, you know what that is? I'm going to have to tell you what that is. That's a position of despair and hopelessness. Now, we can't do it that way. We've got to believe God. We've got to look at our creation. And we've got to look at these verses in Isaiah 43 and all through the Bible and realize that God has made a provision to reach us. He made us. He himself came into the world to rescue us. He has given us the book. He's made it possible. And down through this 10-week session, I want to show you very carefully from the deeds of God how God can reach you and fulfill you as a person. There are profound possibilities wrapped up in you for the enjoyment of God, the enjoyment of other people, yourself, and life. But we've got to get the thing started right. Well, there's so much of that that goes on in our lives, and so much that could be said about this. Well, notice the scripture here to illustrate it now. In Psalm 1, it talks about the believer's delight in God. Also in Psalm 119, Isaiah 43, John 15, 11, the Lord Jesus said, these things have written unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. What a tremendous verse that we have the joy of God, and in this fellowship, our joy can be full. Now, that's a part of that profound possibility, don't you see? Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. You know how the fruit of the Spirit starts out? It starts out not with service. It starts out with personal fulfillment, love, joy, peace. You see, it looks like God's trying to say something to us. He's trying to tell us that he wants us to treat ourselves as persons. He made you so that only he could fulfill you. And if he's not fulfilling you, and if you're a believer, there's something wrong. You're out of his will in some way. Now, it may not be that you're some kind of a deep and dark sinner. It may simply be that you don't know how to live in the will of God because no one has ever taught you. That probably is the truth. But now, to treat ourselves as persons, we've got to stop giving up. And we've got to believe God and find out why, instead of having peace, we have anxiety. Instead of having joy, that we have depression and despair. Instead of having love, we have selfishness. We've got to find out about that and learn how to erase what we ought not to have and to have the grace of God. All right, now let me go on. How did God create us? He created us as persons. Now I want to go on to the next step here on page 5 under capital B, and that is that God created us as spiritual persons. So we have to ask now, what kind of a person am I? And that is that we are spiritual persons. That's the kind of a person. Notice the statement here on page 5. As the creation of God, our basic characteristic is found in the word spiritual. This is how God made us. so that we could know him, understand so-called spiritual truths, perform spiritual functions such as worship and love and obedience, and interpret life from the perspective of God and his word. We are sacred people. We may not treat ourselves as an animal, or as though our basic fulfillment could be found in the sensual or the physical. Now, there's nothing wrong in enjoying a good piece of steak. Not at all. But that's not where our basic enjoyment's found. Our basic enjoyment as a person is found in God as a person, because we are primarily not physical, but spiritual people. Now, you know what's happened to us because of the fall and the lack of teaching? We have grown accustomed to treating ourselves basically as physical. And that's how we evaluate life and how we seek creaturely comfort, first of all. Nothing wrong in that, but it's very, very secondary. Real, genuine fulfillment grows out of a life of fellowship with God, and then because of that, once that's established in the vertical, there can be fellowship with other people. That's what we call the communion of saints. And that's what the church is all about, and our relationship together here even in the class as persons. Well, we are spiritual. Notice now, in Genesis 3, 8 to 10, the illustration of God walking in the cool of the day. And is described there as something that was habitual, that God came in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve and to fellowship with them. Do you see from these verses that God made you to fellowship with him? That's the kind of a person you are. Don't you see how wrong it is for you to think of yourself as anything less than that? God made you in such a way so that you can fellowship with him. And he wants you to walk with him like that. Genesis 9, 6, we're reminded that we may not injure one another. This is that verse about when a person sheds the blood of an individual, his blood is supposed to be shed. We may not injure one another because we've been created in the image and likeness of God. In Genesis 15, it was where Abraham was called by God, and God promised to use him. Now, how could God do that in the life of Abraham? You know why? Because Abraham, like all the rest of us, was a spiritual person. Abraham had profound possibilities, and God was going to do that, to use that in Abraham's life, and he did. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the statement, he that is spiritual. Now, to whom is he speaking? All of us as believers, spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul gives that tragic statement. He said, when I was there, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, but you were carnal. I want to show you that in the scripture. I want you to have that and think about that, because it's possible to be born by the Spirit of God and yet to be so untaught, so holding God off at arm's length, so misunderstanding who we are, that we can be carnal people and God won't be able to minister to us. Now, the tragic thing is that when we turn around and with that going on in our lives, that we blame God. You see, we may not do that. Too many of us have done that. It's not God's fault. Well, page 6 now, very quickly, please. We go on to the next one now, capital C, and that is that God created us as rational persons. So now we start out the list. God created us as rational. I don't mean here rationalism. Rationalism is just the very opposite to what I'm trying to say here. Notice in the paragraph on page 6, by the term rational, man is described as having the created ability to know truth, to draw conclusions, develop principles, integrate areas of life and thought under a single perspective, and interpret life correctly through the perspective of divine revelation. God has made us so that we can know him, know ourselves, others, life, and the universe that he's created. And God holds us responsible as rational persons for what we should know and for what we should do. Now, I'm trying to get you to the place this evening where you understand what it means, what it meant for God to create you, and what it means for you to accept yourself. Now, you have in your makeup as a rational person profound possibility for knowing God. Now, we have been terribly injured by the fall. But that has been restored in our regeneration. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that has been restored. Now, one of the cutest tricks of the enemy is to get us to believe that it hasn't been restored. One of the cutest tricks of the enemy, and something that we go along with intuitively, is for us to think that we are without a profound potentiality and possibility. Now, we just may not allow that to happen. There are untold possibilities in all of us that we just haven't tapped. And the reason for it is that we haven't been willing to recognize our responsibility before God. God made you rational, and He expects you to dig into His Word, to trust Him, to quicken you mentally and spiritually to Himself. He wants to, as I have stated here on the first page, He wants to open your spiritual understanding. This is a tremendous theme in the Bible. We need this desperately to realize what God wants to do in our lives as rational persons. Well, notice in Genesis 2, the whole issue about the fall was the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3, God walking with them and communicating with them. Can you imagine God making people with whom He could communicate? Now, where are those folk? Sitting right here. Here we are. God made us so He can talk to us and we can talk to God. I'm sure if President Ford were here this evening that we would stammer a little bit when we tried to talk to him. You know. You can talk to God. You ever think about that? What a tremendous thing that is. In Isaiah 55, we're reminded in the whole 13 verses about the fact that we can communicate with Him. And the whole passage is referring to hearing God speaking His Word. Well, all down through here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 17, that God has given us His Word. Now, some of the evidence of our ability, not so much in relationship to God, but in relationship to our universe, is what we've been able to do with a few tools and with some careful thinking about science. It's a sort of old hat now, but just think of the fact that we've been able to blast off a capsule from our Earth and hit the moon soft enough so that the men lived and had enough equipment so they could blast off and get back to Earth. What a fantastic thing. You know who did that? Humans. People with brains. They built machines so they could do it. People like ourselves. That's a part of that profound possibility. And we haven't even started. And you're included in that list because God made you, you see. Notice on page 6 that God created us as emotional persons. So now we run the list now. Emotional. We are spiritual persons, rational persons, and we are emotional persons. Notice here that we have by creation the ability to sense and express such feelings as love, hate, fear, courage, joy, grief, a long list of them. In themselves, such feelings are good and may all be used to glorify God. The stoical attitude that refuses to accept or express any emotion is wrong. God made us to feel deeply about things, both good and bad. And all down through here, we are reminded in these verses, this is only a sample now, don't forget that. Like in Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And God ends up that passage by saying, I hate those things. And woe to the Christian who doesn't hate what God hates. And doesn't love what God loves. We've got to learn how to do that. In Hebrews 5, we're reminded if we're going to be a priest of God, we've got to have compassion on people. And the illustration is the compassion and the emotional makeup of the Lord Jesus in the 7th verse, where the Lord Jesus feared what was going to happen to Him. Not sinful fearing at all. In Jude 21 through 23, we are reminded to keep ourselves in the love of God. Have compassion upon people, hating what they're doing and pulling them out of the fire with compassion. You see, God expects us to use our emotions. The person who can read through the account of Gethsemane and think about it and not cry, there's something wrong about that. Notice on page 7 now. Page 6, pardon me, bottom of the page 6, that we are volitional people. Now, that would be number 4 here on the blackboard, volitional persons. One of the greatest, that should be, I left the T off of that, one of the greatest abilities given to man is that of choice. Adam could use his will to choose for or against God. The believer today has an analogous ability. It's vitally important for the Christian to recognize this ability and to obey God in decisions of faith, love, and hope. The ability to choose must not be confused with the feelings of inability. One does not need an emotional assurance to make a correct decision of faith. Then I have the scripture there on page 7. You see, you don't have to feel strong to make a correct decision of faith. Not a bit. You can do it. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. Because God's made you as a volitional person and remade you in Christ, you have the ability to choose. And that's where the key is found. That's what faith is all about. You know, I talked hours now about that in this last session. That faith, love, and hope is all rooted in making a decision. It's very hard for us to do that because of the effect of the fall. Now, it's not so difficult when we are feeling up and feeling right to make a decision of faith. But that's not when it really counts. When it really counts is when we are down. And that's when faith becomes so important, along with love and hope. On page 7, I remind ourselves that God created us as moral persons, for the scripture teaches us that God wrote his laws on our hearts when he created us. We were created moral in that we were given a consciousness of right and wrong, and with that an ability to refuse the wrong and choose the good. The believer today is restored to that facet of the image of God. And here I give you a little sample of the verses again. We are moral people. Every once in a while something happens in our nation and it causes a moral outrage. And that's just what happened with Watergate. The whole United States rose up and said, that can't happen. It's wrong. Now that's a surprising thing because for years we've been telling us ourselves that there's no ethics, no right and wrong. Everything is relative. Now our president does something, we all condemn him. I felt like clapping my hands when I saw that. Not that he would do it, but that we'd condemn him for it. It proves that we are not relativistic. When things go wrong, we are outraged righteously. God's law is written on our heart. Now, it's almost perverted and erased by the fall, but it's still there. And now we need to treat ourselves. Now, there are some things maybe in your life that you ought no longer to stand for. Maybe tonight you need to put your foot down so firm in your own life to emphasize that you're a moral person, that you're not going to allow yourself to go on and fail to do that or keep on doing what you're doing. Have you ever thought about what's happening to you if you don't read the Bible regularly? You're a moral person, spiritual, rational, emotional. You're a moral person. Now, you've got to draw a conclusion about that and come to the conclusion that from now on, you're not going to allow yourself to get away with that. Put your foot down. Make a choice as a volitional person on the basis of your own inner morality that's underlined by almost every page of the Bible and become a responsible person. Notice G, God created us as to be his representatives. We've been given dominion over the earth. We've been told to dress it and to keep it. All mankind share in this God-given ability and responsibility. Essentially, this means that God has given us the ability to take the world and glorify him by causing it to develop its potentiality. This is an all-inclusive task in which man has been given the office of prophet, priest, and king. As God's prophet, we speak the truth. As king, we rule over his world. And as priest, he causes the creation to glorify him. And there's not a person here in the auditorium but what he hasn't given you a little piece of that action. You have something that where he's given you dominion. The home, maybe. A job. Yourself, money, time, talent, ability. He's given you something over which you're supposed to rule and cause it, dress it, and cause it to glorify God. And there are some of you here tonight, and you have a profound responsibility. Don't you see that in that you are God's representative? Boy, that makes a difference. We ought to understand that about our families. about our work. We represent God. I was just thrilled this last week of a businessman that I was talking to for a few moments. He said that he got his crew together. He's the head of the business. He got his crew together. They were all believers. Things were not going well. And he said he'd known for weeks he should have done it. He got all of the crew together and he just said, we're going to pray and surrender this business to God. We're going to trust God together. They didn't have work for that day. And here the whole crew was without work. He said, while we were praying, the telephone rang 8 times. And when we got done praying, we all had a job. You see, God waited until they didn't have anything. And then that man said, I assumed responsibility and put it into shape. And we prayed and surrendered the thing to God. Well, now, you see, that man represents God in that business. Have you, maybe it's going poorly in your life because you haven't assumed responsibility for yourself, for your job, the task that God's committed to you. Then last of all, on page 8, God created us to glorify himself, and I'm going to have to let it go. Our time is away from us. And in the conclusion, I suggest here that you memorize in this week Isaiah 43, verses 1, 7, and 21. And down through the week, would you please write this out on a little card and carry it around in your pocket? Say it a few dozen times. God chose to create me. My existence is an evidence of his love for me. God created me for a purpose, and I choose to live for his glory. And God created me to be fulfilled spiritually. And I choose to surrender my life to him and to respond to him in faith, love, and hope. Now, you see, now that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. So I'm going to try something this 10-week session, and that is to see if we can't memorize some verses together and make some affirmations down through the week as to how to put this into practice. You've asked me to do it. I may kill you in doing it, but I'm going to try it. Well, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Now, loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your goodness to us. Now, we pray that you would take these verses that we've read and teach us this evening. Magnify yourself, dear Father, and set us free. Watch over us now as we go to our homes. Make us a river of living water. Enable us to walk and talk with yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website, so be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.